To give you a kind of a heads up where we're at, we've been teaching through the book of Exodus and just looking at the life of Moses and watching the way that he's led the Israelites and what God has done in and through him. And you may remember that Moses now is about where we're at in the text is he's about 80 years old, and he years ago tried to lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt on his own, and he thought it would be a good idea to kill an Egyptian guy that was whipping an Israelite and hide him in the sand, and that went completely awry. It didn't work particularly well for Moses, and so he went out in hiding for about 40 years. And now he's back, and God has told he and his brother Aaron to go in and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, that they might be able to go and worship out in the wilderness. And so they go to Pharaoh, and it just results in a mess. Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. He says, "I don't know this God that you're talking about." And to me, it kind of sounds like you're lazy, because what we know about Egypt is that they had several gods. They had God. They believed that, you know, there was Osiris, and they believed in the gods of nature, and so they worshipped the Nile and all these other things that they worshipped. And they had time off for festivals for all of those gods. And now you've got the Israelites who are saying, "We'd like some time off to go worship in the wilderness." And he's like, "You want more time off? You guys must not have enough work to do." So he doubles their workload and says, "I'm not going to give you any straw. You have to go figure it out yourself to make bricks." And he just crushes them. And then the Israelites rebel against Moses, and it's a mess. And Moses is like, "God, why'd you do this to me?" And now God tells Moses, "Listen, I'm going to prove to you now. Now you're going to see my hand at work. And Pharaoh's not going to let you go easy, but he's going to let you go eventually." And so last week, if you were here, you remember that we talked about Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And he said, "No." And then Moses goes to God, and God says, "Tell Aaron to throw or to wave his staff over over the water of the Nile, and it'll turn to blood." And it did. And the magicians that Pharaoh had did the same thing and turned it to more blood, like turned the water they may have had to blood, which didn't help at all. Right. So now there's this showdown. Pharaoh's like, "Get out of here. I'll let you guys go." Then he doesn't. Right. And what I'm hoping to accomplish here, now we talked about this last week, there's three sets of three plagues. There's 10 plagues in total, and there's three sets of three, and then the final plague that we'll see about before the Exodus or during the Exodus. But what I'm hoping to accomplish here, if you look, because trust me, I've done this. If we were laying out the book of Exodus, you kind of Google what some other preachers maybe have done on Exodus and go, "Let's take a look at the plagues, and let's see how many guys preach through each plague," right? Well, I'm not going to do that. Because that's 10 weeks, and we kind of have a schedule that we want to keep to as we're leading up to Easter, because we have some cool stuff as we approach Easter with the Passover. It's going to all line up great. But anyway, aside from all of that, a lot of guys just preach through all 10 at once and kind of say, or they take 5 and 5. But what I wanted to do here is to kind of give you the tension. I wanted you to get tired of the plagues a little bit, right? Because I wanted you to get a sense of what's going on here with the Israelites and with the Egyptians, that like, it wasn't over, like, quick. So remember last week we talked about the Nile turning to blood, and the last verse we read about that was that it lasted for 7 days. So imagine now that you weren't able to find water, but there was plenty of blood everywhere in the land for you to find, but nothing for you to drink for the last, since you were here last weekend, right? The Nile had been turned to blood, and you weren't able to find it, and you're in a bad place. So now Pharaoh may be a little more open to hearing what Moses and Aaron have to say, right? Let's see. Exodus chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" You're going to hear that over and over. If you don't have a memory, if you know memory verses, you'll get that one by the time we're done with this. "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all of your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. Frogs shall come up on you and shall prepare the frogs shall come up on you and your people and on all of your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up, covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And again, you're like, well, thank you, magicians. Thank you. We didn't have enough frogs, right? These guys are just, they're worthless in a whole lot of ways, right? Like, so the Pharaoh's like, what am I paying you guys for? Right? Like, so thanks for the frogs that we didn't need any more of, right? They just keep doing that. But so this seems like just an irritant, doesn't it? Like, this seems like, for like maybe a 7-year-old boy, this is awesome, right? Like, frogs everywhere. But then you see the extent of frog, like, everywhere. Like, you walk, you're stepping on a frog. It's in your food, it's in your bed. You cannot get away from frogs. Not great, right? But it seems more of an irritant. Like, is this something, like, would you peg that on God? Like, the wrath of God, this God who's all-powerful, almighty, and frogs, right? It doesn't seem to be all that intense. Like, the God who speaks and whirls the universe into existence has now created frogs to come up and bother the Egyptians. Seems to be more of a thorn in the side. As we're going to watch these plagues unfold, we're going to watch them increase in intensity and in their scope, and we're going to watch the patience of God as he unfolds these things and he unravels them and reveals himself. Because remember, what we're dealing with here is a Pharaoh who says, I don't know who God is. And remember that we also talked about when the Pharaoh didn't let them go, that it squeezed the Israelites to see what was really inside of them. That when life got hard, we realized that the Israelites and even Moses didn't really trust God. They didn't really trust that he was in control and that whatever happened, he was going to be in charge of, that he knew about it, he wasn't surprised by it. And so what God is doing now is slowly and patiently revealing himself to Pharaoh and making himself known to the Israelites and to Moses, that this is going to unfold and it's going to take place and he's in control and he's got this, right? So the first two plagues that we have Moses talking with God, God telling Moses to go tell Aaron to take a staff and to wave it over. So there's most of the pictures we have of this in Sunday school, right, when you're kids, are Moses with the staff, but Aaron's involved here too. Let's not forget that. Okay, so Aaron, it's this weird kind of mouthpiece thing where Moses goes and speaks with God, and then Moses goes to tell Aaron what to do. And it's kind of this image of an in-between, a mediator. Moses is kind of this picture of Jesus who's a mediator between God and man. So anyway, you've got this second plague now. And now it's everywhere. These frogs are everywhere and the magicians can't do anything. Because remember we talked last week that they can't create anything. They can only copy and take what God has done and twist it and distort it. Right? And so God creates frogs and has them come up out of the Nile and they're everywhere and they bother everybody. The magicians can't do anything to stop it. So they're just in a mess. They're just in a mess and they're irritated by it. But look what happens. So 7 days of blood in the Nile, and it bothers Pharaoh, but not enough to let the people go. And so then they go to him again and say, let my people go. He says no. And then frogs come up on the land. And here's how Pharaoh responds. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people. So a week of blood where there should be water doesn't cause Pharaoh to pray or to ask Moses to pray. But frogs do, right? And so we laugh. Like, it is kind of goofy, right? But I would say never underestimate the things that God can use in your life, right? Sometimes it's the big things, and sometimes it's those little things that just make you crack, right? And sometimes it's not about that little thing that makes you crack. It's about the buildup of what got you to there. And we've all been there in relationships or with our kids, right, where you find yourself just losing your mind about something. You go, okay, it's really not about that. It's about the week that I've had leading up to that, right? And so here you have this stress from Pharaoh who's trying to, he's the most powerful leader in the world at the time, and God strikes the Nile, and it's all blood, and he can't provide for the people. He can't do anything to get them water. And then now frogs. He's like, okay, all right. So you go and plead with the Lord to take away the frogs for me and my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I love this, by the way. Moses says, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people. Here's what I want you to see. This is really interesting to me, that Moses doesn't say, well, I'm going to go pray for you right now, or just pray right in front of him. He says, tell me when I should pray for you. I love that Moses is, he sees this as an opportunity to put God's work on display and to say, okay, so you tell me when you would like me to pray for you so that you can be convinced, so that you'll know this is what God is doing, right? So tell me when you want me to plead for you and your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. The strangest answer ever. He said, tomorrow. Like, we could do one more night. One more night of the frogs is good. Like, what about now? Right? They're everywhere. They're in your kneading pools. They're in your bed. They're everywhere. Tomorrow's good. Don't want to bother you. I have no idea. Okay, I'd like to tell you, I've done some research. And theologians, I have no idea why he waits. Right? But I will ask you this. Like, so why do you put off praying about that thing that's a problem in your life? Right? Like, why do you put off going to God and just go, I'll try and fix this myself. I'll deal with it just one more day, but if it really gets bad, I'll go to pray. Not so funny now, is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right? It's all funny until it turns around on you. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frog shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. I love here that Moses views this as an opportunity to put God on display. He sees prayer, he sees this crisis, he sees this opportunity as an opportunity for evangelism. He sees this as an opportunity to present to Pharaoh who God is and what he can do. I love that. What would happen if we felt like we didn't have to defend God? Like, what happened if Moses says, when would you like me to pray? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And he says, oh my gosh, what if I pray and the frogs don't go away tomorrow? Right? So what if he goes and he just prays and says, well, I'll ask God, and if it's his will, the frogs will be gone. Like, he knows what God's will is. He knows because God has told him, right? And so he goes with confidence, right? And we know that God has sent his son into the world to make himself known so that he can bring hope and healing and salvation to everybody who will call on his name. And so I wonder if we had the attitude of saying, when somebody in our circle, somebody in our friend circle, our work circle, our family circle has something going on in their life, that we viewed it as an opportunity to show them who God really is. That God is not just distant, God is not just removed, but he is actually still actively and intimately involved in the lives of people who love him. But do we really believe that prayer works enough to pray like that? Like, what would happen if your neighbor told you that they had a real significant problem or an issue or they needed wisdom about something and you said, I'm going to pray for you. And in fact, can I pray for you right now? I know I've told this story again and again and again and again, but it just doesn't get old for me. It really doesn't, right? So I'm going to tell it one more time because maybe you haven't heard it. That when we used to go down with this to Mardi Gras, down to the street ministry. And if you have heard it, just nod like you haven't. It makes me feel better. We used to go down to Mardi Gras with the street ministry, and we would spend a week down there. We would do all kinds of different ministry. We would dress up like clowns and go work the parades, that kind of thing, and just talk to kids and then talk to their parents or whatever. We did that. That was fun. I told you about the time I had this conversation with this woman who was she was horribly addicted to something. I don't know if it was heroin or what she was addicted to. And she's just telling me how bad her life has been. Her kids have been taken away, and all of her story. And I'm here with, like, I am legitimately have size 22 shoes on and, like, the whole outfit. And I've got a big red nose on. And so as I'm talking to her, I see her with, like, I see the nose as I'm talking to her. And I'm like, this woman is confessing this to a clown. Right? And I'm like, and so I kind of go, don't underestimate the power of God using a frog. He uses a clown, right? And so don't underestimate what God can use. But so anyway, we're down and we're talking to people. And one of the things we did was just kind of go start some conversation and go, hey, what are you guys doing down here? And what brings you to New Orleans? That kind of thing. And what brings you guys? And we'd say, hey, we're just here, you know, to pray for people or to help any way that we can, or tell people that, you know, that God has a plan for them, that kind of thing. And we were having a conversation with this guy, and he was telling us about how you know, his relationship wasn't going well, and his he and his wife were down there, and they weren't hanging out together, and they were just trying to figure out what was next, and he didn't know if they'd be together when they went back home, all that kind of thing. And we just shared Christ with him and told him what God could do to transform a life. And he prays with us. He receives Christ. He wants to become a Christian. He gives his life to Jesus. And he, I mean, it's a real moment, man. This guy, I mean, he's like, he feels like the shame and the guilt of all the junk in his life is gone. And he's, you know, the guy's like openly weeping and stuff. And he says, we've got to find my wife. I've got to tell her. And we're like, there are how many million people here? And we're going to find your wife. And he's like, I'm telling you, she's down the beach, right? And so we're like, okay. So we start walking. And there's a group of us with like 10 people walking. And you know, there was a group of a couple hundred guys that were down there doing this ministry. And as we're walking down the beach, there's a group of like 10 guys from our group at the other end of the beach walking toward us. And as we're walking, he goes, no way. And we go, what? And we see her in that group, breaking out of that group, running to meet our group and hugging in the middle. And we're like, what just happened? Right? Like, what just happened? But like, what would happen if we didn't just leave that for the storybook down in New Orleans that was a million years ago in my life? I still had hair. And if you took a picture of that moment, I had a mullet. I mean, it was an incredible moment, right? So how long ago was that? So one of the guys on that trip who used to lead that trip used to say this all the time. If your testimony is older than 24 hours, it's useless. Because it doesn't matter what God did in your life yesterday. If God is alive today, what is he doing in your life? So that's why we always say in our small groups, what's God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it, right? Those are the two questions. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? What if we saw those moments of people expressing need to us? What if we viewed ourselves, don't work with me here, it's not the best analogy. What if we viewed ourselves as frogs, right? What if we said, listen, I'm not Moses, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I'm just a normal guy who really does love God and tries to figure out how to follow him and how to be obedient and how to love other people well. What if I saw that and said, listen, I don't have much. But if I see somebody telling me their stuff, then I'm like, man, maybe God's at work here. Because remember, John chapter 7 says the Father's always at work. And so if somebody's sharing stuff with me, like their hardship, maybe it's more than just them pouring out their heart. Maybe this is God saying, hey, Charlie, I want to work in their life, and I want them to see me at work, and maybe they don't know me yet, but maybe if you would pray for them in a way that they knew that you were specifically praying for them, and then I acted, that would be an opportunity for you to go, see, God does love you, and you can know him, and his name is Jesus. Like, what if we live like that? What if we started praying like that? But here's what happens. It's a risk. What if God doesn't answer your prayer? Right? Like, I remember this with my kids. I used to say when my kids were little, but I feel like I'm just always going to have a little kid. I feel like, you know, the way we space our kids out, I've got a 16-year-old to four. So I'm like, I can't say when my kids were little. When the other kids were little, still have a little one. But when my oldest kids, like when Maddie was young, or even Caleb was little, and they would lose something, and we couldn't find it, I remember thinking, well, let's pray and just ask God to help us. Now, this is not earth-shattering big stuff, right? But God, help us to find this thing. Just like, God, we know it's here somewhere. Just open our eyes to help us find it. And there was a little bit of, and again, is that silly stuff? Maybe, but part of me says, but God, I'm trying to teach my kids from a young age that they can go to you with anything, right? So God, help me to do it. And there were some moments where I'm like, man, what if we don't find this thing, right? And then my kid's going to go, where was God on that one, Dad? And I'm like, I don't know, right? So you take that and you up the ante a little bit. And it's, my wife's going to leave me. Would you pray for me? And you're like, oh. Like, we couldn't find the rubber ball a couple weeks ago. There's no way I'm praying for that because that's a mess. But is God bigger than that? Right? What if prayer was like this evangelism tool for us? And it's not what it is. I don't want you to use it. I mean, prayer is to know God and to love him and to hear from him. But what if we saw it as an opportunity to put God's love on display? So what if we did this? What if when people at church this morning, and you asked them how they're doing, and they said, well, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is, and it's not always positive stuff. What if we said, hey, can I pray for you? Not I'm going to pray for you, but can I pray for you right now? And watch something happen. And just wait with expectation. What if God's going to do it? How great would that be? That we start to step out and go, maybe God can be trusted. What if we, as Christians, actually decided we were going to live by faith? That faith wasn't something that happened years ago where we trusted Christ, but faith is something we do today as we go, he can still be trusted. So I'm going to ask for big things. I'm going to ask for things that are miraculous. I'm going to ask for life-changing things so that God's love will be put on display and I can give an answer for the hope that's within me. Francis Chan, a lot of you guys have probably heard him or read something from him probably. Francis Chan tells a story about just going door to door in his neighborhood and asking people, hey, can I pray for you? And he says there's some moments where he's like, hey, how can I pray for you? And this guy tells him how he could pray. And so he prays for him and goes back like the next week or whatever and says, you know, how are you doing? Can I pray? And he's like, I got to tell you what happened, man. He's like, you asked if you could pray for me. And when you prayed for me, like 2 days later, man, everything changed, man. And he's like, I'm spooked. I'm freaked out, man. You know, like, he's like, I don't know what you did, man, but it's kind of scary. He goes, it is, isn't it? You know, and Francis Chan never lets anybody off the hook. You know, he's like, it is scary, isn't it? He's like, yes, it is. He's like, because we have this God who created the universe, who's all powerful and knows you by name. That's incredible. It's incredible that God knows you by name. And God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And Romans 8:32 tells us that if God would not spare his only son, but gave him over freely for us all, how will he also through him not give us every good thing? God wants to move in and through our prayers as evidence that he loves us. But we don't want to step out of the boat. We don't want to take the risk because we don't want to put God's reputation on the line. And he doesn't need our help. He needs us to be mouthpieces. So anyway, he prays, and look what happens. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh. I just want to take him aside right there and say that when you tell someone you're going to pray for them, pray for them. Right? Like he actually did go pray for him. A lot of times we go, I'll pray for you, and it means I'll think good thoughts about you. And then you see him on Sunday, and you won't look him in the eye. You're like, hi, man. Yeah. How's it going? Good? Nothing changed? That's weird. I prayed. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. That's a good bumper sticker, right? And the land stank. Seriously. It's frogs. It's frogs. If I told you today, go out and find something in all of creation that's going to glorify God, frog would be the thing that comes to your mind. But God multiplies the frogs until it irritates and rubs them wrong. Pharaoh recognizes that he needs help. He needs something, and Moses has the answer. So Pharaoh says to Moses, the most powerful guy on the planet, says to Moses, 80-year-old murderer who was on the run, would you pray to God for me? And Moses does, and God answers him. And now there's a stink. Sin always stinks, right, so to speak. Well, what would you do if you're Pharaoh? This is bothering me. It's bothering me. And I recognize that I need help. And I recognize that there's nothing I can do about it. I'm at the end of my rope. Moses, would you pray for me? And Moses does. And everything happens just like Moses said. So, of course, Pharaoh gets it, right? Look at what happens. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The problem's gone. I don't need God anymore. Thanks, God. I'll be back the next plague. I'll be back the next time there's a horde of frogs in my house. When things really get bad, I know where to go now. Short verse. The entire theme of Exodus. Remember we said that Moses is drawn out to be sent out to lead out, right? The entire message of Exodus is that we are being saved from something to something. Pharaoh got the first part. He was saved from something. He was saved from frogs. He wasn't saved to anything, so he went back to what he knew. He was satisfied with being delivered from something and not to something. But as Christians, we recognize that we are saved from our sin to a Savior, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. You understand that? From shame to freedom. Whatever the opposite of that would be. From guilt to freedom, to hope, to life, to confidence. We're saved from to something. Pharaoh was only saved from the frogs, not to a savior. And so he went back to what he knew. This is why there are so many professing Christians whose life don't reflect that they know Jesus, because they don't. Because they want to be saved from their sin, but not to a savior. God does not set us free from our sin. He didn't die on the cross so that we can avoid the penalty and the power of sin in our life and not know him. The whole purpose of setting free from the power and the penalty of our sin is so that we can live in a relationship with God through Jesus. If we're satisfied with just going, I don't want to go to hell, and so I say yes to Jesus, then okay, then I've just been saved from something. And as soon as my fear of whatever that thing I was saved from is, I'm just going to go back to life as normal. But when I'm saved from something to something else, it transforms me. See, a lot of us have things that we're probably still in bondage in some way or shape, form to, like fear. Like we don't have to be afraid if we have confidence in God. We're saved from fear to faith. But what happens in a lot of our lives is that we get into a situation where we're afraid of something, that because I feel like the waters are crushing or they're crashing over our head, and we go, God, would you rescue me? And God rescues us, and then we go back to life as normal. We go, okay, man, I'm glad that passed. Woo! Instead of going, God rescued me from that for a purpose. Now, what am I going to do with that? That I can lead out in faith in other areas. I'm going to keep going. I'm not just satisfied being here. I want to go, as what the Bible calls, from glory to glory to glory. Does that make sense? You're tracking here that God doesn't just want to set us free from something. And Pharaoh just wanted to be free from the frogs, but not to God. Don't be satisfied with just getting rid of the trouble in your life, because it will revisit you. And I don't mean that to be like a doomsayer, right? But that's not the point. You've missed the point of the cross if you think it's just to save you from hard times. All right. Let's wrap up with, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now I want you to notice there that there was no warning to Pharaoh. Every third plague, there's no warning. God goes in and the first two times and says, let my people go. And when he hardens his heart twice, he comes back in the third time. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he could not listen, and he would not, rather, listen to them as the Lord had said. How amazing is that, that they recognize this is the finger of God. This is the hand of God. So, again and again and again, the magicians just kind of repeat what God has done. And the last time, God says, I'm not going to let you do that. Because this is about, it's about showing you who I am now. So he creates the gnats, and it bothers everybody. And they're like, oh, we'll do that, and they can't. And then they're now terrified. Because what God has stopped their power. He still refuses to let the people go. And we've just started. Right? And some of us are just as stubborn, and maybe in different ways. Maybe not in overt ways, like not letting people go like that. I mean, obviously we're not in that situation, but refusing to be saved from something to something else. That's why we celebrate communion this morning. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we take the bread and the juice, I want you to be reminded, we're not just saved from our sin. We're saved from our sin to a Savior. You have an opportunity to know God. To know Him, not just know about Him. To not just be rescued for some future hope beyond this life. But you can know God. You can know Him in the here and now. And how to explain that is, kind of got to be there, right? It's like, I always say, it's like riding a roller coaster. And you get off that thing and you spin and you twist and you try to tell someone that hasn't ridden it. You go, yeah, you go up and you fall down really fast and you spin a lot and you twist and you, I can tell you everything it does, but you don't get that, you don't get the feeling. It's not like you can't go, oh, I feel like I've ridden it because you told me about it. It's completely different. I can tell you about a roller coaster, but you can't tell your friends that you've ridden it because I told you about it. Right? I can tell you that I know that I know that I know that if you'll place your faith, your trust in Jesus, you'll know him. Your life will be transformed. I can tell you that. You might get that here. But until it makes that 18-inch miracle to here, you place your faith in him, it's just here. This morning, as we take the Lord's Supper, I want you to examine yourself. As we're passing it, as the musicians come and they play, take some time while the elements are being passed, because we ask that you wait until everyone's received the bread and the juice, and we'll take communion together. And while they are, I want you to ask yourself if you recognize that the reason we take this is because Christ died for our sins. But not just to save us from something, to save us to something. So I want to ask you this morning, are you trusting him? Are you trusting? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and place your faith and your trust in Christ alone? And do you know him? Because you can. So while we're passing this and while we're taking communion, I'd ask you to examine yourself. And if there's something you need to confess to God, then confess that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for the blood, for the bread and the juice, God, that reminds us of your broken body and your shed blood for us. Thank you for your death on the cross. And thank you that, God, you take the little things of the world, like the frogs, and you remind us, God, that you speak to us through little things. And God, as we take this bread and this juice, may it remind us that you have given us an opportunity for hope, for life. And God, I pray that we would take it and we'd celebrate the fact that we've been delivered from death to life, from darkness to light. In Jesus' name, amen.